several months. Originally, my talk was down for the 8th of July, but with Craig Marsh coming, it was decided it'd be better if they didn't stop Craig Marsh mid-flow, so to make room for me. We'll stop the revival and let Monica have a turn. So I've got today instead. I'm not sure, though, if the Sunday immediately before Craig Marsh was a good idea either, with our focus so much on what's coming up. However, I want to encourage us to reach for God today, not just to wait for next week, because God hasn't gone on holiday until next week. He's still here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your presence with us day by day. Father, we want to thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, forever. We want to ask, Lord Jesus, that you will open our eyes to see more of you today, that you will open our hearts to receive more of you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the magnificence, for the wonder of your love towards us. Amen. When I was about 6 or 7 years old, I got lost. I don't know whether you've ever had an experience like this. If I ask the children in my class, many of them will have similar experiences that they got lost. For me, I was on holiday with my family. We were on the beach. It was nice and sunny. Lots of people on the beach. In those days, people didn't go off to the Mediterranean. It was before that. And so we had to make do with whatever the British weather gave us. But it was hot that year. And there were lots of people, and we did the usual things, a bit of paddling, a bit of building sandcastles, playing on the beach. And I wanted to go and get some ice creams for my sister and myself. So I had the money in my hand. I went to the little kiosk where they sold them, and I bought the ice creams. And I was on my way back, one in each hand, and that's when the trouble started. I couldn't find where my family was. So I walked and walked, but I couldn't find them. So I turned around. I thought, perhaps I've come too far. I'll go back the other way. So I walked back and back and back, but I still couldn't find them. And there were lots of people on the beach, and it was all very confusing. So I thought, well, perhaps I'll go the other way. Perhaps I didn't go far enough. So I walked back again, and they still weren't there. And by this time, I was totally confused. I was in a strange place, lots of strange people, and I didn't know where I was or where my family were. But I wasn't scared. I wasn't upset. I didn't cry. I had my ice cream. So I ate my ice cream. And when I'd done that, I ate my sister's ice cream. Well, there wasn't any point letting it dribble down my arm. So I sat and waited. I was sure that if I waited, my parents would come and find me. I was sure. No one else was much concerned about me, although I was a small child and obviously on my own. I wasn't in distress. Nobody came up and asked me if they could help me find my parents. But although I remember this incident clearly, the whole experience wasn't traumatic. It actually seemed very normal. There was no question in my mind that I would be found and return to my family safe. I had a simple child's trust that my parents could make everything right for me. I knew that they loved me, and I knew that they would look for me and find me. That experience simply confirmed my belief that they could do anything. My family didn't go to church, so I didn't know God. But to me, my parents were God. They were all-knowing, they were all-powerful, and they loved me. It's extremely unlikely that this is the first talk you've heard on this subject. In fact, if you've been a Christian a while, you may have heard hundreds of talks on this subject. But I'm not apologizing for that. The Apostle John, in his letter, said he wasn't introducing something new or different, but something well known. So I know I'm in good company. I'm not talking about a new thing, but it's the most amazing thing, the most special thing, and the most exciting thing in the Bible. At least half the songs we sing talk about it. If you take a concordance and look up all the verses about it, you will be there all day. And not only us, the world seeks it, the world craves it, suffers and sacrifices for it, and we know the source of it. I'm talking today about the love of God. And this is the prayer that Paul prays at the end of Ephesians 3. He says this, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So I have a bit of a task today to talk about knowing the love of God, which surpasses knowledge. I had a problem with having a talk where the subject is so vast. Where do you start? And then my other problem was, where do you finish? But I have started, so I will finish. Paul himself was overwhelmed. He's saying, I want you to understand something, but actually it's beyond understanding. I want you to know something, but actually it's more than you can ever know. I want you to grasp something, but actually it's far, far beyond our reach. I don't think Paul was saying this in any way to discourage his readers. He didn't want to depress them and say, well, you're never going to make it. He was saying, however much you understand, however much you know, however much you've experienced of God's love already, there's always more. There's always more. One of the first things which struck me about these verses is where they are in the book. You see here that they're at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians has six chapters, so this falls right in the middle. And they form a turning point, a pivot, between the first three chapters and the last three chapters. In the first chapters, we see the amazing things that God has done for us. Long ago, before the world was made, God chose us to be his very own, it says at the beginning of Ephesians. God decided that he'd make us holy in his eyes, without a single fault. He decided to adopt us into his family by Christ dying for us. He did all this because he chose to. In his overflowing kindness, he took away all our sins through the blood of his Son, by whom we are saved. And he showered down upon us the riches of his grace. How well he understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. That's the beginning of Ephesians from the Living Bible. And Paul goes on to tell the Ephesians that his presence within us is God's guarantee that he really will give us all that he has promised. He has already purchased us. After writing these things that God has done in us about who we are in Christ, he prays that God will help the Ephesians to see clearly and to understand who they are in Christ, to understand the amazing things that God has done for us. He goes on to explain the difference between where we used to be, what we used to be before we knew Christ, and where we are and what we are now. He talks about the amazing transformation that's taken place, about the great distance that's been crossed from when we were God's enemies to now being his friends. He explains how we all, no matter what our background or knowledge before coming to Christ, have been made one. And having been reconciled to God, we can become also reconciled to each other. And then after all this detail about what Christ has done for us, we have this prayer. We have this prayer that Christ will be at home in our hearts, that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power with all the saints to grasp how wide, long, high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul is praying that his readers will know the love of God in a very real and deep way in their lives. He's saying, this is who you are in Christ. This is who you are. And what's more, you are loved. You are loved by the God. After all this, it's only after all this that Paul gives any instructions about what we should do. He doesn't start his book by saying, Ephesians, this is what you've got to do. You've got to live like this. He starts his book by telling the Ephesians who they are in Christ. And then after he's prayed that they know and experience God's love, after that, he then goes on to tell them, this then is how you should live. Because God loves us. Because God loves us, therefore, we can live and act worthily. Because of God's great love for us, we can be humble and gentle. Because of God's great love for us, we should speak truthfully to one another. Because of God's great love for us, we should be kind and compassionate to one another. We should forgive each other. We should submit to one another. All those things because of who we are in Christ and the fact that he loves us. The fact is that God loved us first. He loved us first. I wanted to use some verses in John's epistle which talk of this. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Fact is that God loved us before we ever thought about him. In these days where we hear frequently that all religions basically teach the same thing, I want to say that our God is different, that in Christianity we have this amazing fact that God loved us first. He loved us before we did anything at all, before we did anything at all that was good or anything. It's not about keeping a certain standard, demonstrating to God how good we are, keeping the rules and being nice. He didn't just come and give us an example and say, this is what you got to do. He loved us first. And that love changes us. It's this love which makes us able to do the things that he asks us to do. So don't let's forget this. Let's humbly thank and praise him that before I ever thought of him, he thought of me and he loved me. God calls us to know our position, to know who we are, to know that we are loved, and then to demonstrate it. It has to be that way around. We act the way we do because of who we are, because of the fact that we are loved. It's that knowledge that I am loved which has a profound effect on me. God's love captivates us and motivates us. It's not a chore. Our actions are not something we have to do as part of our religion. What follows, the things that we do, are a response to his love. I'm not doing things to get God on my side. He's already on my side. He loved me first. There are some who might want to read the first chapters of Ephesians and stop. They like reading about who we are in Christ, about this, the wonderful things that God has done. And they like want to stay and revel in it. And there are others who perhaps prefer the second part because they want to get on with things. But we need both. We need to know our position, to know and experience his love, and then after that we can get on with the job. He loved us first. Did God start loving us? Did he start loving us when we first took our steps towards him? Did he start loving us when we first called out to him? Did he love us when we first asked a question or came to a meeting? No, he loved us way before that. He loved us, the Bible said. God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it also says that even before the world was made, God chose us to be his very own. His love is everlasting. It has no beginning and no end. My parents didn't start loving me that day when I got lost. They didn't start loving me when I took my first steps towards them. They didn't start loving me when I first said Mama or Dada. They loved me way before that. In fact, when my mum was expecting me, my dad was so excited that he was going to become a dad, because I was the first child. He didn't go out with his mates and get drunk. He did something really very special. In fact, I might be unique in this. I don't know any other father who's done this. My dad knitted me a blanket for my cot. Isn't that nice? He knitted me a cot blanket. He was so thrilled that he was going to have a baby that he did this for me. Now, that might be quite amazing today, but in those days, you know, there weren't any new men around. It was the women who did all that kind of stuff, you know. But my dad wasn't bothered about that. He wasn't worried about what people might say or think about him. He was just so thrilled that he was going to have a baby and be a dad. So I feel uniquely special. in that. These verses talk about the dimensions of God's love. These other ones. They talk about the dimensions of God's love, how wide it is, how long it is, how high and how deep it is. We are loved today because God chooses to love us. It has nothing to do with our achievement or our usefulness to him. He loved us before we had achieved anything, before we had done anything useful at all. It's nothing to do with our effort, how hard or how much we work. It is simply to do with God's heart. There are children's choruses that are based on these verses. You might know them. There's one which goes, wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. And we have another one which is, the love of Jesus is so wonderful, so high you can't get over it, so low you can't get round it, so wide you can't get round it. But I have a sneaking suspicion that the children like these because they can fling their arms out and hit someone, which is slightly contradictory when we're talking about God's love. But our attempts at likening God's love to something ultimately fail, because it's always bigger and better than that thing we're trying to compare it to. People have tried with varying degrees of success to explain and describe God's love. Here are two that I particularly like. Both of these are written long ago. The first was written in the 17th century by a man called Thomas Goodwin, and he said this: God's love is like a sea that knows neither shore nor bottom. We often hear about God's love as a sea, but if you can imagine a sea, but a sea without any shores, and a sea also without any bottom, that begins to tell us a little bit about God's love. And the second one was written by the great reformer Martin Luther in the 16th century. I've been practicing this because the words are difficult, and I'm going to stumble over this. This is the ineffable and infinite mercy of God, which the slender capacity of man's heart cannot comprehend, and much less us utter. The unfathomable depth and burning zeal of God's love towards us. I want to read that again because it's old language, but it's really special. This is the ineffable and infinite mercy of God, which the slender capacity of man's heart cannot comprehend and much less utter. The unfathomable depth and burning zeal of God's love towards us. Perhaps we don't use words like ineffable anymore because they're to do with God's attributes. Actually, I looked it up, ineffable, and the dictionary says it means something which cannot be described or is inexpressible. That's God's love. Sometimes we think of God's love in comparison with our own poor efforts, but really it bears no comparison. I heard this story a little while ago about a young man who was writing to his girlfriend. And he says in flowery language, darling, he says, I would cross the oceans. I would swim the oceans. I would climb the mountains. I would cross the desert to reach you. See you Friday if it's not raining. In his mind, he had this amazing love for his girl. But in reality, a bit of rain was enough to put him off. In his head, he was aspiring to something really great. But the reality was a bit different. Even our best attempts are pretty pathetic in comparison with God's love. Our parents may seem like God for a while, but after a while we realize that they aren't, and that they have faults, and their love for us isn't perfect. And our children also, sooner or later, will discover that we're not perfect, and our love isn't perfect either. But with God, nothing can increase or diminish his love. Nothing can make it start or stop. Just as no effort or great obedience can make God love me more, no sin, failure, or regret can make him love me any less. His love is deep. He came not just from heaven to earth, but as the psalmist put it, he took me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He didn't just hold a pole out to me to rescue me, but he got right in to that mud and mire to lift me up and rescue me. His love is high, measureless. He set my feet upon a rock. He raises us up with him in the heavenly places. We are seated with him. How wide is God's love? His love extends not just to me, not just to us, not just to people like me or like us, but to all sorts of people from every age, every people, from every nation under heaven. How long is God's love? The Bible says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's a love which has no beginning and no end. God's love for us is active. He so loved that he gave. He didn't just sit up in heaven saying, oh, aren't they lovely? He did something. He sent his son for us. But there is an emotional element to it as well. God delights in us. He delights in you. He loves you passionately, unreasonably, unstintingly, with all your weaknesses and faults, all your hesitation and uncertainty, through all your confusion and coldness. He whispers, I love you. I love you. There may be times when we don't feel the love of God as we have before. Perhaps everything was going well for a while, and then suddenly, unexpectedly, something happens. Perhaps in our homes, in our work, in our health. And we wonder, does he still love me? Why has this happened? But I am loved today, as much as yesterday, by an unchanging God, whose love, like him, does not change. When I got lost that day, I was separated from my parents, but they had not stopped loving me. I was not experiencing their love at that particular moment, but it was being worked out in ways that I couldn't see. They were searching for me. God's love is being worked out for us in ways perhaps that we can't see, but it is being worked out. We might think we don't deserve God's love. We might have failed in an area we thought we'd got sorted. But God's love is nothing at all to do with our deserving. It's not to do with me or us at all. It's not to do with me. It's all to do with God's nature. Why should God still love me? The unchanging God loves us with a love which, like him, does not change. This is something to take hold of, to believe when things maybe aren't going well, when we fail, when we aren't pleased with ourselves. Believe God. His love for us is wide and long and high and deep. We don't get far in the Christian life before we realise that there's a togetherness about it. In the verses here it says, I pray that you, rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. Together with all the saints. So it's not just about me on my own in isolation, but it's about us as a family, as a community, as a church. This community is essential. As we're part of the same family, we can discover and explore our position and our relationship with God. In our groups, we can encourage one another. In our groups, we can build each other up. In our groups, we support each other. In our groups, we share the love of God in practical ways. In our groups, we challenge one another to go deeper and to work it out. On the island of Grenada, there's a tree which is called the Tabanuku tree. And this tree has special features which allows it to stand in this area where storms and hurricanes are frequent. What happens is this. About 10 or 20 trees, their roots fuse together under the ground. And this gives them an amazing strength, a solidarity which on their own they wouldn't have. So what happens is when the rains pour down, when the rivers overflow and when the winds blow hard against these trees, they don't fall because they've got this solidarity, this basis underneath them, this togetherness. It speaks this of a commitment to something bigger than ourselves. As we lay down our lives for one another, we express the love of God to each other. As we set aside our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own agendas, we show the love of God to each other. But though we're part of God's immense family, to him, you aren't just one of a crowd. He created you uniquely, and he treats you uniquely. I read a statement recently which really struck me, and it said this: God has an infinite capacity to love, not a finite capacity shared equally. an infinite capacity to love, not a finite capacity shared equally. This means that God loves us specially and uniquely. All of us want to be special. We want to be special to someone. We want to be special, different. We don't want to be the same as everybody. But God, he gives us not the same amount, not the same kind of love as everybody else. It's much more personal and specific. When I was lost, my parents didn't just say, well, never mind, we've got another daughter. They loved me for who I was. They gave me the unique kind of love that I needed at that moment. They searched for me and they found me. Now, at that time, my sister didn't need that kind of love. She wasn't lost. She didn't need to be looked for. God loves each of us uniquely with the kind of love we need at the moment. If parents have the capacity to love 2, 3, 4 children uniquely so that each one is special, God, who is infinite, has the capacity to uniquely love each of us as much and exactly how we need to be loved at this moment. The church is important to this process, as it's often through his body on earth that God's love is expressed to us, in practical ways, in our attitudes to each other. When I first came to the church many years ago, Esther, my daughter, was small. I'm not going to talk about you. I came to the church and I was not in a very good position. I didn't like myself very much. And at the time, I was doing childminding. People would say to me, do you work? I'd say, nah, I just do a bit of childminding. But as I came and as I experienced the love and the acceptance of people, my opinion about myself changed. So that later on, when people said, do you work? I said, yes, I'm a childminder. And although what I was doing was the same, what I felt about myself and what I was doing was completely different. As I began to see myself as someone loved by God, I found that I had value. And so what I did also had value. I saw I was doing something important and useful, and actually, I was quite good at it. The change came about because I was part of the church where I was being built up and encouraged. We need this because often we don't get it from the world. The tendency often in the world is for people to bring each other down, to ignore each other, or to use people. We need the church. So let's persevere with this. The church is God's idea. We need to be part of it. We need to be in a community where we can receive the love of God and share it with those around us. The emphasis of these verses, I think, is in the words to grasp. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep it is, and to know the love that surpasses knowledge. To grasp and to know. In the Amplified Bible, the translation goes like this. It says, to know practically through experience for yourselves this love which surpasses mere knowledge without experience. It's a practical heart knowledge that Paul is talking about here. Another verse in John's epistle says this. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. We are called God's children because we are God's children, because he's decided to make us his children. He loves us. We're his beloved children. In the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus tells the story of a man with 2 sons. One of the sons turns his back on his father and leaves home. But the father doesn't stop loving him. Even though he can't express his love in the same way, he still loves his son. And the son can't experience the father's love in the same way either, because he's gone away. But the geographical distance didn't dampen the love of the father. The father was on the roof waiting for any sign of the boy's return. And as soon as there was a sign of his return, even when he was a long way off, the father was right there welcoming him back home. The son had decided in that point that it would be better to return to the father's house rather than be in a pigsty. It would be better to be a servant. But the father doesn't want a servant. He wants a son. He already had one son, but he didn't give up on the second one. He didn't say, well, I'll make do with one. It's going to be a bit hard working on the farm with only one son, but I guess we can manage. No, he wanted and he loved the second son. The father loved both his sons uniquely. I imagine that these two had different personalities, that they went about things differently, and maybe their father treated them differently because they were different. He treated them uniquely. The elder brother, who stayed at home, he was also loved by his father. But in spite of the geographical closeness, the elder boy didn't know who he was. He didn't know, he didn't get it. He'd been working hard to please his father. He'd been trying to earn his love. He was living in the last half of Ephesians without having read the first bit. So he was trying to do the work without knowing his position. But at the end, when he speaks to his father says, all I have is yours. All I have is yours. So how can we get to grasp and know more of this amazing love? I think firstly, we need to know who we are. One thing that's helped me over the years is a confession of faith. This isn't what we believe about God, it's what we believe about ourselves. And this is based on the Bible. This is something which I sometimes say to myself and to God. I am a child of God. I have been chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. I have been adopted into his family. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. My sins are forgiven. I am saved by his grace. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I am seated with him in the heavenly places. He lavishes his grace upon me. His power is at work in me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I don't say this to convince myself of something which isn't true. I say this to remind myself of what is true. And I also say it to the devil so that he knows that I know. He knows that this is true, but he doesn't deal with truth. He deals with lies. So he comes along and says, child of God, you don't look much like a child of God to me. But the Bible says, I am a child of God. He might say, you think you're seated in the heavenly places? Looks like you're walking through the mud to me. No, the Bible says, I am seated with him in heavenly places. We need to put ourselves in a position to receive. The prodigal couldn't receive the father's love when he was in the pigsty. He was far away. He turned his back. He had to turn round. So if we feel that we've gone away, if we feel that we've turned away from the Father, turn back. One small turn will be enough to bring God running to meet us. Like the elder brother, we need to appreciate who we are. I don't experience the love of God by working for it, but by simply receiving it. The father didn't say to him, when he came and complained, he didn't say, okay, you can have a fatted calf as well, I love you as much. He didn't say that. He said, he reminded him of who he was. He said, all I have is yours. We need to be in a relationship with the church, with a cell group. We need to be able to give and receive love to each other. The Bible says, give and you will receive. His love is wide and long and high and deep. It's sufficient to deal with any situation, whether I've caused it or others have, or if I don't know where it's from. He loved us first. We need to get hold of this, that he loved us first before we did anything at all, that he loved us first. Can the musicians come up, please? Thank you. I wanted perhaps to just reread some of these verses that we've been looking at. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love which surpasses knowledge. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he first loved us. I have loved you with an everlasting love. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's worship God. And if you want to, come forward so that we can worship and receive God's love. If you want to stay where you are, that's fine. That's fine as well. There might be people here, perhaps, who feel that they weren't much loved as children. I talked about my relationship with my parents, but I know that it's not always the same for everybody. And there may be people who feel that their parents didn't love them, perhaps as they should have done, as they wanted them to. And I think God says to you today that God loves you especially, not less, if anything more than other people. He loves you with a special, unique kind of love. And not the same love as everybody else shared out, but a special kind of love, especially for you. Okay, thank you.